We rise. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess to you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your punishment now and forever. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise and thank you, O God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom you have enlightened us by revealing the light that never fades. Night has fallen, and the year's allotted span draws to a close. The daylight which you created for our pleasure has fully satisfied us, and yet, of your free gift, now the evening lights do not fail us. We praise you and glorify you through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him be glory, honor, and power to you in the Holy Spirit, now and always and forever and ever. The scripture lesson for this evening is recorded in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, and we read together. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. This year, the Lord called 13 of our brothers and sisters into eternal life. Carol Allen was a faithful member of Pilgrim for 63 years. Carol ultimately became homebound with her husband, Wayne, and then after his entrance into eternal life, she lived at Carriage Crossing. We are thankful for her faith that kept her focus on Christ. She entered eternal life on January 15th. Carol was 92 years old. Alice Stathers was a regular member of Pilgrim for 55 years. She was a wonderful witness for the Lord Jesus and dearly loved by family and friends. While we were saddened by the fact that she developed Alzheimer's, she did not doubt that the Lord sustained her. He took her to be with him in eternal life on February 2nd. Alice was 98 years old. Dan Nellis was a member of Pilgrim for 7 years. We don't know the date, but it was in his teen years that Dan lost his eyesight and both hands in an explosion. During his years at Pilgrim, he was consistent in attending worship and Bible study. Dan was an example of one who endured, and we are very thankful for the faith that sustained him. He entered eternal life on February 24th. Dan was 85 years old. Terry Props was confirmed in 1961. He and his wife Bonnie were married in 1975. The pastors can recall a number of conversations with Terry and Bonnie, and we were always strengthened by their faith in Christ. We were grateful when the Lord ended the physical struggles and lifted him to unending joy on March the 2nd. Terry was 77 years old. Nelda McCoy was a member of Pilgrim Lutheran Church for 64 years. She was a very faithful sister in Christ and served the Lord as part of Our Lady's Guild for many years. As is often the case, her closing days on this earth involved struggle, but her faith remained strong. We were greatly relieved when the Lord called her to eternal joy on March 24th. Nelda was 88 years old. Aaron Purcell was a member for 9 years. He battled with a number of issues and by the grace of God endured and held on to the Lord. He was regular in worship and Bible study and would always write on the prayer request side of his attendance card that Jesus would come back immediately. Well, Jesus came back and took Aaron to be with him in eternal life on March 30th. Aaron was 37 years old. Leah Janice Booth, the daughter of Ellis and Karen, was born on April 21st. Her father, Ellis, baptized her on the same day. Leah was taken into the arms of the Lord 5 hours after her birth. Praise God for Christian parents. She was given a graveside service on April 24th, officiated by Pastor Brock. Ray Beals was a longtime member of the Lutheran Church. His wife, Linda, as you know, is still with us. They transferred to Pilgrim in November of 1995, 30 years ago. Ray served as an elder through all those years. But once again, we witnessed a beloved member travel through Alzheimer's. It's a very hard setting to witness, but there was never a doubt about Ray's strong faith. We were relieved when the Lord lifted him out of this world and took him to heaven on April 27th. Ray was 82 years old. Lana Bender transferred to Pilgrim in 2002. A number of years after the transfer, her husband developed Alzheimer's. Pastor Brock ministered to him until the Lord took him to eternal life. Sadly, a number of years later, Lana was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. We called on her during the time she was at Carriage Crossing and then Lincolnshire, which is a nursing home for memory loss patients. Her faith was always there. The Lord took Lana to heaven on July 14th. She was 76 years old. Richard Rotz was an ever faithful member of Pilgrim for 65 years, a beloved and revered Sunday school teacher and dear friend to all who knew him. We will remember the visits with him while he was in nursing facilities, specifically his great smiles and the knowing that he was the Lord's child and witness for Christ. We were ever thankful when the Lord called him to eternal glory on November 24th. Richard was 97 years old. I first met Ron Kelm several days after I began my ministry at Pilgrim in 1976. This brother gave a great deal of service for 53 years. Ron was a faithful elder, usher, one who would make door-to-door calls with me. Ron's closing journey through this world was very difficult, but his faith was always very strong. We are thankful that his daughters, Peggy and Erica, were there for him. The Lord called Ron home to an ending joy and peace on September 27th. He was 76 years old. Cheryl Friend was a faithful member of Pilgrim for 49 years and a blessing to the congregation. As a realtor, she had been very instrumental and sacrificial in helping people with housing. We are very grateful for the faith that sustained her through these years, and especially the closing days of her life in this world. The Lord called her to her permanent home in heaven on November 24th. Cheryl was 80 years old. I knew Ashley Laughlin from her birth to her last day on this earth. I remember when she was born, I was blessed to baptize her, confirm her in 2004, officiate her wedding in 2015, and baptize her son, River, in 2018. I remember the many serious physical issues that she had to face these past years. The pastors will remember the visits with her at St. Mary's Hospital, St. John's Hospital in Springfield, the Physical Rehabilitation Facility in Mattoon, Decatur Memorial Hospital, as well as home visits. And she also made visits to Barnes and a facility in Chicago. I had never seen a young person go through so many serious trials, including partial amputation of her right leg and some loss of eyesight. I never heard her complain one time, never. And her faith in Christ, it was always there. Ashley was 35 years old. We will miss these brothers and sisters, but now they live in the presence of God in joy, peace, and always the love that is there for them without changing or going away. And this day we remember their loved ones left behind and how they will miss these dear ones. We pray strength and comfort for them, that the Lord lift their minds and hearts to the eternal victory their loved ones now enjoy, the victory that awaits all who die in Christ. As Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Amen.
Thank you. your brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the year draws to a close, I'm reminded of a moment from the Peanuts special, Happy New Year, Charlie Brown. Peppermint Patty asks Charlie Brown, "Have you made any New Year's resolutions, Chuck?" And Charlie Brown, in his honest way, replies, "Yes, you know how I dread the whole year? Well, this time, I'm only gonna dread it one day at a time." That's Charlie Brown for you. There's something endearing about that kind of gentle pessimism. When I remembered Charlie Brown's response, it made me think about the tendency many people have to make New Year's resolutions at this time of the year, as if other times of the year are somehow not as good for making life changes or improvements. Whether it's to lose a few pounds, start or finish a project, or whatever under the sun, these resolutions always seem to have one thing in common. 9 times out of 10, they fail. What follows is that optimism starts strong and fades, while the pessimist shrugs and says, "Why bother?" Tonight, as we consider what Romans 6 calls newness of life in Christ, we are invited to think far deeper than ordinary resolutions. We are invited to look at the spiritual pattern of our hearts. Whether we tend toward pessimism, like Charlie Brown, or toward optimism, both can distract us from the life Christ has already given us in our baptism. As we think about the new life we have been given by water and the Word, Scripture teaches us to avoid 2 spiritual pitfalls that can quietly pull our hearts away from Christ. On one side, there is a kind of pessimism that sees only the world's brokenness and begins to withdraw from it. On the other hand, there is an optimism that becomes so obsessed with the earthly that it forgets what truly lasts. Both can take our eyes off of the new life we have in Jesus. Let's begin with the first danger. A certain kind of pessimism can sound very pious at first. It recognizes that the world is fallen, that sin is rampant, and that evil seems to increase. All of that is as true can be. But if we are not careful, this pessimism can turn into something much heavier. It can tempt a Christian to shut down, to retreat inward, to spend the days God has given us simply waiting for the end, instead of living in the calling that He has given each and every one of us. Yes, this world is corrupted by sin. Yes, it is a painful place. But this same world that groans in longing for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ is the very world where God sent His only begotten Son to correct the problem. He was sent to pay the ransom for us that only God in the flesh could pay. This world is where Christ lived, Christ taught, Christ was crucified, and where Christ rose so that we might receive adoption as sons. If God did not abandon this world in darkness, then we dare not act as though He has stopped working in it now. Therefore, pessimism begins to miss the mark when it forgets what Christ has already conquered. It forgets that the grave is empty, that the devil has been defeated, that Christ has already claimed victory over the very terrors we fear the most. When that happens, when we forget, our pessimism becomes less about realism and more about unbelief in the triumph of Jesus. This is why Scripture reminds us that though we are in the world, we are not of it. God has work for you here. There are still people who need to hear the consolation of the gospel. There are still neighbors who sit in darkness. There are still hearts that need the hope of Christ. The Holy Spirit has placed you and me here in this moment of history as his witness, not as a bitter soul resigned to despair, but as one who carries the message of life into a dying world. In other words, if we find ourselves spending more time complaining about what's around us than witnessing to Christ who alleviates the agony, it might be a sign that our eyes have slipped from the empty tomb. The gospel is not pessimistic. It is the most hopeful and optimistic word ever spoken into humanity. And that hope is not naive or shallow, but it is grounded in the resurrection of Christ. So, for the pessimist, instead of a New Year resolution, here is your new life resolution, which is not a burden or a command, but simply to remember who you are in Christ. To remember the newness of life that the love of Christ has given you. The world may be darkened by sin, but you do not walk through it alone, even when it may feel that way. Christ has already overcome it, and he lives in you. And as a result, you are free to step into this world with confidence in him, free to serve where he places you, to speak hope where despair has settled, and to live with an optimism that isn't grounded in worldly circumstances, but in the gospel. We have been saved, and the agony Christ endured for us was not so that we could shrink back from life, but to live in the victory Christ has already won. To live, knowing that this is not the end, but we face eternity with our Lord. Unfortunately for the optimist, I hope you haven't gotten too comfortable. You are not off the hook either. While pessimism risks shutting the Christian down, an unchecked optimism can drift into something just as dangerous. Instead of withdrawing from the world, this optimism becomes overly at home in it. It assumes that things will work out no matter how we live, that progress is inevitable, and that tomorrow surely will be better than today. This optimism wrongfully assumes that the world is improving over time. And slowly, almost without noticing, trust begins to shift from Christ to ourselves. Scripture teaches something entirely different. 1 John chapter 2 states, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Optimism is not sinful in itself, just like a healthy pessimism is not sinful in itself. Christians of all people have the deepest reason for hope and joy because Christ has risen from the dead. But our sinful nature is quick to twist that hope into confidence in our own strength. We begin to believe that faith is something we have mastered, that our walk with God is always stable and under control. Before we know it, we stop praying, stop watching, stop wrestling with sin, stop coming to church and reading the Word because we think we know it all. We no longer wish to hear the righteous rebuke of the law because the gospel is far sweeter. Ultimately, with that attitude, we stop depending on God. This is how optimism becomes spiritually dangerous and how it convinces us that we are doing fine, that our faith will take care of itself, and that we can coast in sin for a while and come out on the other side just fine. We assume the gospel instead of clinging to it. And when life is calm, when things seem orderly, we can forget that every moment of faith is still a gift from God. Romans 6 speaks directly to this illusion. It reminds us that our new life is not self-generated or self-sustained. In baptism, we were made dead to sin and were raised with Christ into his life, not a life of self-assurance, but a life of continual dependence. Not a life secured by optimism, but a life anchored in his death and resurrection. So, for the optimist, your new life resolution is not to abandon joy or hope, but to place them where they belong. It is to let confidence rest not in how capable we feel or how well things are going, but in Christ alone. It is to remember that even our best days still require daily repentance, daily forgiveness, and daily trust in the Savior who holds us fast. And that is true freedom. You are free to hope without fear, to plan without pride. You are free because your life is not upheld by your outlook, but by Christ himself. Your optimism does not rise and fall with circumstances or with your own resolve. Rather, it rests in the living Lord, who never changes. You see, the issue with this life, as we live daily as saints and sinners, is that our resolutions almost always fail because they rise out of the old sinful nature. Whether pessimistic or optimistic, the old Adam in us is always trying to take the wheel, either by withdrawing in fear or by trusting too much in ourselves. That is precisely why God does not place our hope in our resolve at all. Instead, he gives us something entirely different, a new life that rests not on our strength, but on his work. In baptism, God acted. He washed us clean. And in that gift, freely given, we were made his own without contributing a single thing. For the baptized believer, that truth changes everything. It gives us the confidence to come to God, knowing that by his work, we have forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. That very promise secures the fact that your life in Christ does not begin with a promise that you've made to God, but a promise that God has made to you. Romans 6 declares that you were buried with Christ and raised with him so that you might walk in newness of life, not someday, but now. That new life is not something you manufacture. It is something you receive again and again from the same Lord who claimed you at the font. Your identity is not found in how well you manage the coming year, but in the fact that you belong to Christ, body and soul, in life and in death. Pessimist, optimist, or somewhere in between, your new life resolution is a gift placed into your hands. It is simply this: to live in the life that Christ already supplies, to return daily to repentance not as despair, but as freedom, to receive daily renewal not as self-repair, but as resurrection life at work in you, to trust daily in mercy, knowing that forgiveness is never rationed and grace never exhausted. This is the rhythm of baptismal life. It is returning again and again to Christ, even when the devil wrongfully convinces us that we have strayed too far from God's love and forgiveness. If you are going to listen to anything in this sermon, it is this: there is no such thing as too much or too far for God to forgive. And that very baptism is the sure and certain promise of that fact. So as this year ends and a new one begins, you are not sent forward alone, uncertain, or dependent on your own resolve. You are sent forward with Christ. The same Savior who met you in baptism walks with you into every unknown day ahead. The same victory he won over sin, death, and the devil already belongs to you. And because he lives, your life is secure. Whatever the coming year holds, good or bad, we live in it as one who has already passed through life, passed through death into life with Christ. That is your true resolution. That is your new life. And brothers and sisters, it will never fail. Amen. Thank you.
Almighty and everlasting triune God, you have brought us once again to the end of another year in this world. And we come before you as your people, understanding that our walk through this world is not a matter of gross pessimism or gross optimism that this world will somehow resolve its issues, get back on track. It has always, from the very beginning, had its good moments and its bad moments, but it has never, ever come close to attaining anything beyond the up and down of existence. And this night, as your people, we are confronted with the Word, your Word. And there we learn that you are moving this world, not we are moving this world. You are putting the things together, and you are definitely moving it to that moment when it will have its last breath. But your people are here for a reason. And we are here to be a source of light and comfort and hope for others. That's what we are here to do. That's why we are here. We thank you that we have been baptized into your family, that though we still struggle with the sin in us, and we make our mistakes and have our bad moments, yet for the sake of Christ, we are a forgiven people, loved by you. And whatever it is that we deal with on a day-to-day basis, we deal with it as your people. You put us in situations. You move our lives for a reason, that we may be there for others and share your love in Christ. That's the issue. We live with the greatest optimism ever, and that optimism goes right to Jesus, our Savior, whose blood wiped away our sins and granted us forgiveness in heaven. Help us, please, to take this into the new year, because we do not know what's coming at us. We do not know what this world is going to face. But based on what we see, Lord God, we see a world filled with sin, dying, and death. But in Christ, there is life, and waiting for us is eternal joy. Thank you for what we have heard this evening. Guide us and bless us day by day in the year to come, in Jesus. Lord God, we will miss the brothers and sisters that have been called into eternity from this congregation this year. We pray, Lord, for their families left behind, that you bless and comfort them, and that while there is this part of us that truly misses them, there's the other part of us that rejoices that the suffering they endured is over for good, and they are now in your presence forever. We look forward to that day when we will be with them in your presence forever and ever. So we ask your comfort for the family and friends left behind, and that you comfort us as your people always in the hope and love of Jesus. We thank you for this night. We thank you for your word and sacrament. We praise you forever and ever for your love for us in Jesus, that we go each day knowing that you are with us, that we are your baptized people, and that you are the one determining our steps through this world, not the world. You're the one that's moving everything according to your will, and ultimately to keep us close to you. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
The body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace. Pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.